We're working our way through the first letter to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll have to read from verse 1 for continuity. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Kehillah of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Messiah Yeshua. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Yeshua Messiah, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved brethren, your election by God. We'll pause there in our reading. Verse 3, he gives the reason why they were giving thanks to God, why they were praying, why he, Silvanus, and Timothy were praying for these believers in Thessalonica. He points out the three things that are the hallmark of every true believer. There's faith mentioned here, there's love mentioned, and there's hope in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Those are the three indispensable hallmarks of every true believer. They have true faith, they have true love, they have true hope. But not just faith, love, and hope in themselves, but directed to a specific person. And that faith is directed to our Redeemer, our Messiah. That's what he says at the end of verse 3, in our Lord Yeshua, Messiah, in the sight of our God and Father. He is the object of our faith, of our love, and of our hope. By hope we mean confident expectation. Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, although it's a sad book, there are some golden verses in it, and in Lamentation chapter 3, this is what he says. Reading from verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Hope in the Lord is here translated for us as hope in our Redeemer, in our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. That faith is characterized by activity, work of faith. That love is characterized by loving, painful exertion in behalf of the one that is beloved. And that hope is fortitude or hopeful endurance, confident expectation in Messiah. That's why when Shaul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, he said, our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, he is our hope. Our hope is a person, and that person is Messiah Yeshua. And he says here, your faith, your love, your hope are open for God to see in the sight of our God and Father. God is omniscient. And this is what the Lord Yeshua says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 21. Every believer comes openly before God, and he shows his work to God. This is John 3, verse 20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The believer has nothing to hide. They say that, there's that saying, a liar has to have a good memory so that he can remember what lies he told. But the one who tells the truth doesn't really need a good memory at all times. Because when he tells the truth, he is consistently truthful. And so when Shaul writes to them, he says, your faith, your love, your hope is evident not only to us, but to God who searches all the hearts. And he speaks about him as our God and Father. For the believer, God is not only supreme object of worship, but there's also that tender family relationship spoken of here as our Father. Isaiah knew about this in chapter 63 of Isaiah, verse 16, and chapter 64, verse 8. Isaiah, speaking on behalf of the believers of his generation, he says, Isaiah 63, verse 16, speaking to God, doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. Isaiah was one among very few true believers in the nation of Israel. And he says, you are truly our Father. Our unbelieving countrymen claim that you are their Father. But they don't acknowledge us. They say, we are the people, you are not. That's what Isaiah means here. Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, he didn't live to see us come to faith in God. Abraham had died a thousand years before, if not more. So that's why Abraham was ignorant of us, because we are living in an age long past his time. And Israel does not acknowledge us. That sad note is brought out in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Chapter 66. Isaiah 66, God speaks to those whose Father truly is God, but who are disallowed by their own unbelieving countrymen, delegitimized. It's being done today. This is what God has to say to such people. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The day will come, says God, when you will be thoroughly vindicated for your faith in me, even though the vast majority of your countrymen today look down upon you and say, you are heretics, you are apostates, you are not really part of the nation. There is that conception, that view, that a Jewish person who believes in Yeshua as Messiah thereby disqualifies themselves from being Jewish, that they're no longer Jews. Here, Shaul is writing to the Thessalonians who are being disqualified by their unbelieving Gentile fellow countrymen. He says to them later on in this first chapter, you are suffering the same things of your countrymen that the true believers have suffered from theirs, the Jewish believers. In Isaiah chapter 64, again, Isaiah the prophet speaks about God. Verse 8, Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. He's pleading on behalf of his people and pleading the fatherhood of God. Faith, hope, and love are underlined in this third chapter of third verse. But he also mentions that you are open and above board. You're not trying to hide anything from God. It is in the sight of our God and our Father that you exercise faith in Messiah, that you love Messiah, that you hope in him, hope in Messiah. Those three things are, those three virtues are focused on Messiah himself. That's the reason why he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God for you. Not only do we give thanks to God for you, we make mention of you in our prayers. A reason is because we remember without ceasing your faith, love, and hope. But there's another reason why we give thanks to God always for you and make mention of you in our prayers. And that's what he says. This is what he says in verse 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election by God. He says, we recognize the evidence that you are elected to salvation. That's what he's speaking about. He said, we didn't know it before when you were unbelievers. But now that you're believers and your faith is directed to Yeshua, your hope is directed to him, you love him with all your heart, that proves that you're elected. That's the only way you and I can know whether we are elected or not. There's a lot of nonsense being said. I cannot tell if I'm elected. Well, if these things are found in you, faith, hope, and love directed to Yeshua, that is the evidence that you can go by that you are therefore elected. Peter, in his second letter, puts it like this, verse chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says to the believers to whom he's writing, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. But he says, don't stop at that. He says, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, etc. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. These things prove your election, but be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, that is, how can I make my election doubly sure? How can I confirm it over and again? It's by giving diligence, verse 5, I add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. It's an ongoing development of the life of faith in Messiah Yeshua. That's the way in which we can hold on to the assurance that we have been elected, because we not only love him, we not only hope in him, we not only believe in him, but we do everything possible to confirm that we are his. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We discern all this in you, says Shaul, writing to these people. Now, at the beginning of our study, I mentioned that Shaul speaks here. But elsewhere he says, it's not I who speak. It is Messiah who speaks through me. So behind it all, we see Messiah's voice. He is well pleased with those who love him, who hope in him, who believe in him. He is pleased at this evidence of their election. And what Shaul says, making mention of you in our prayers, we know that Messiah Yeshua ever liveth to make intercession for us, that is, for the believer. Even now, at the right hand of God the Father, he is making intercession for his own. That's another reason why they gave thanks to God. That's another reason why Shaul kept making mention of them in his prayers, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God. May I rephrase that statement? Knowing, beloved brethren of God, your election. That's how it can be read. You are brethren, you are beloved by God, and we know we have discerned your election. You are divinely loved. The prophet Jeremiah records God's promise to his people. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is God's language to his believing people. Verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's what God says to every humble, repentant sinner, every humble believer. I have loved you, yes, with an everlasting love. And that is another definition of election. Election, to be translated in the words of this verse here, means God set his love upon us from way back in eternity. God, even before he created the universe, already knew of our existence, of our birth, and even before we were in existence, he knew we would one day exist, and he set his love upon us. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. From way back at the beginning of eternity, God loved his people. That's another definition of election. Eternal love, eternally chosen. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 43 also describes God's election. Isaiah 43. I'll read from verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? He's talking about the redemption through the Messiah. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. What God said to Jeremiah, he says to every humble believer, before you were in the womb, I knew you. I already knew all about you, even before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Isaiah 43 brings that out. And then we come across it in Acts chapter 18. Again, God's choice, God's eternal choice. In Acts chapter 18, we read about Apollos, who went to Corinth to preach the gospel to his countrymen. And we read in verse 27 of Acts 18, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, that's where Corinth was, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. That tells us what Ephesians tells us. By grace you are saved, by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it is again. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. They didn't believe until the grace of God granted them, enabled them to believe. Once more, we look at Ephesians chapter 1. Here it is spelled to us. We covered the letter to the Ephesians some years ago. Here it is, from verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's what Shaul is writing to these Thessalonians. You are amongst those described in the letter to the Ephesians, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. Why isn't everybody chosen? Why is it that God has chosen a certain number? Why is it that the majority of mankind today do not believe? The answer is found in what God says in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'll read from verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That third verse gives us an explanation. God speaks to man. Man refuses to listen. So we have this divine mystery. God chooses, but man is also responsible for responding to God's voice. God says here, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. When the Lord Yeshua spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." How can we respond to God's voice? The answer is quite simple. Admit our need and apply to Him. We cannot save ourselves, but we can admit our need of salvation. And that's all He asks for. Only acknowledge your iniquity, He says to sinful Israel. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord Yeshua had been invited to a meal at a Pharisee's house. Luke 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, Yeshua, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses." And that's how the parable continues. They made trivial excuses. They had no interest. They had no sense of need. They had no sense either of courtesy, because they had been invited, they had accepted the invitation, they knew what the invitation meant, and yet with one accord they began to make excuses. Then, verse 23, the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them," that is, all others besides those invited, "compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper." Yes, God fixes His choice, but He says, will you receive my salvation? Man can say, "I need it." Man can admit his need, but he doesn't do so. He makes excuses. What will it cost me? What do I have to give up? That's the kind of question that they ask. And therefore we have this what's called an antinomy in Scripture. Two great facts: the sovereignty of God, but also an equally valid truth, the responsibility of man. We cannot save ourselves, but we can admit our need, that we need to be saved. Man, sinful man, is too proud. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. Now in verse 5, he will go on to say, there's yet more evidence for your election. Your faith, your love, your hope in our Lord Messiah, Yeshua. But there's something more. When we came preaching to you, you received the word of God. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. That's another evidence of a soul that they have been elected, when they gladly receive the word of God. When the word of God is not just the letter, but it is accompanied by the Spirit in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. A further reason for his thankful prayers, a further reason for their, a further proof of their election. What does he mean when he says our gospel? Someone may say off the top of their head, New Testament, of course. But the truth is, the New Testament wasn't written yet. Our gospel means the gospel of Moses and the gospel of the prophets. And therefore, if we are to preach the gospel truly, we have to know how Moses preached it, how the prophets preached it. And that's what they did. That's what the apostles did. They took the Hebrew scriptures, they opened them out. And so the gospel here is the message of salvation. This is how it is summarized in Romans 16. Romans 16. Verse 25 and 26. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Yeshua HaMashiach, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. We could spend many profitable hours looking through all the Hebrew scriptures for the gospel in Moses. The gospel began in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3 and verse 15 of Genesis. God is the preacher of the gospel, where he speaks about the seed of the woman that shall bruise the head of the serpent, the great deceiver. It means all the Hebrew scriptures. Remember what Shaul wrote to the Hebrews, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And by them he means our forerunners, the nation of Israel. Or in the words of Messiah himself, when he told about the rich man and the beggar. Remember, the rich man in hell saw the beggar in Abraham's bosom and pleaded with Abraham to send the beggar, Lazarus, to his surviving brothers to warn them so that they would not come to the place of torment that he was in. Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh no, says this rich man, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will listen. Here it is, Luke 16, verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he, Abraham, said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The truth is, every truth that is recorded for us in the New Testament, so-called the New Covenant Scriptures, every doctrine is firmly grounded in the teachings of Moses and the prophets. And you cannot truly understand the New Testament unless you know the Old. And so I'm making a pitch again here. Read your whole Bible. Read the complete scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Take in everything, even those difficult passages. The Bible says every word of God is good. Every word of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what Shaul meant in brief when he says, our gospel. What did he do? We read about him in Acts chapter 17 when he came to the synagogue at Nazareth. He opened up what scriptures? There were only the Hebrew scriptures. Those are the ones that he opened up. Acts 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Yeshua whom I preach to you is the Messiah." If we were to take the prophet Isaiah by himself, we could preach the gospel from A to Z. If we were to take the book of Psalms by itself, we could do likewise. Those two books, and maybe others also, have the complete gospel from A to Z. Now, I'm not tantalizing you when I say that. There are some good volumes in the Bible bookstores, Messiah in All the Scriptures, for example, and other books which show very clearly that God spoke from the very beginning and that God himself spoke the first promise in the garden. Our gospel, says Shaul, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The message of salvation. That means all the Hebrew scriptures. When he says did not come to you, it means it didn't become to you just a word. It became to you a word of power. There was the Spirit, not just the letter, but the Spirit as well. In first, the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 4, he underlines this. You can see our time is going. We'll have to wind up shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In another letter to the Corinthians, he says, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter only, but of the Spirit, because the word of God comes to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Not in word only. He was thrilled to his heart as he wrote to these believers that he so longed to see again, and he was being held back from visiting them again. But what tempered his distress was the fact that God's word had come to them in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 15, he mentions this, verse 18. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Messiah has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Messiah." And he didn't have the New Testament as you and I have it today. He had Moses and the prophets. That's what he took with him wherever he went. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may he encourage us to go on studying God's word, especially Moses and the prophets. I can tell you there's treasure in these pages. Treasure to be found, but we shall only find it, as the Bible tells us, by digging. And as one old writer put it, you and I dig best when we are on our knees. May we dig in God's word and may we behold wondrous things out of his law. Well, time is gone, but God willing, we'll continue this theme next Shabbat.